Welcome to Pastor Adventure Podcast. Real life, real faith, real talk. Real messy Zach over there.
Real messy.
The real time situation.
Wait,
here.
Pause. Yep. I'm so sorry I got to cut you off.
No, go ahead.
Real messy. Dude, today I had to clean out the freaking dog poop trash bags at work, dude.
Nice.
And I got one that must have not been changed in like 6 months. This thing was packed to the brim. And I'm
Did
like,
it have like the white dog poop that happens?
Bro,
after, like,
don't
when
say
gets,
that.
When it gets old.
No. It was all wet and moist and liquidy.
Oh, yuck.
And so I couldn't get the bag out of the thing. So I grabbed the whole thing and take it to the dumpster, right, so I can dump it. It's not coming out of the can, so I accidentally dropped the whole can into the dumpster. So now I'm in the dumpster with this can of poop, trying to wrangle it out of this can. I got poop all over my white Carhartt t-shirt.
Oh, that's horrible.
All over my khakis, my green New Balances that I love, poop all over them.
Oh,
horrible.
That's a shame.
Yeah. Anyways, I'm sorry. What were you saying?
No, I was just going to say that... We're completely going off the cuff on this one. We have no plan whatsoever. But that's good.
It's better that way.
I like that thing. I like doing it that way. And in fact, I'm actually this Sunday, it's been a really busy week with the fair and everything. This Sunday, I'm preaching just off of an outline. I didn't write any zingers. I didn't write any jokes. I didn't write any like hit this point hard. None of it. Like just the bare bones outline, and we're going to see what happens.
What are you preaching out of?
1 John.
What about it?
It's mostly chapter 2, the walking in the light because Christ is in the light, that kind of thing. And cool. Those who don't walk in the light are not walking with Christ thing.
You're just going to let it rip?
I'm just going to let it rip. Just go right off the cuff. The sound looks weird. I think it's fine. We're going
to
just...
It looked weird, but when we were listening to it, it sounded great.
Yeah, yeah. We're going to just trust it.
What's your week been like, bro?
It's been busy. I was at the fair for like 50 hours this week.
Dang.
Like, I don't know. I think I was actually there for like 35 hours of my week.
That's insane.
But yeah, it was a lot.
It was like a full-time job.
Yeah, pretty much. But it was awesome. We prayed with like 50 people or something over the course of the week.
Really?
Yeah. And we...
Our boy Steve was going crazy,
yeah,
bro.
Yeah, Steve was hitting it up.
Dude,
yeah.
I loved that.
He's really... It's funny because I was talking to him today about that. And at the last time that... well, not the last time we did it, but 2 years ago when we started doing this, the fair thing, he was so nervous about it. And he's like, I haven't really like ever really, I don't know if I could really pray with somebody like that. And now he's like top dog, getting all the like stopping people, talking to him, having these deep conversations.
And people received him well.
Yeah, yeah.
Everyone received him well.
Yeah, it's so good, man. And I love to see that. But I also this week got called a heretic, so that was fun.
For what? Is this at the fair?
While I was at the fair, it was on the internet. So, you know, last week I baptized several people at church.
Mm-hmm.
And one of them was a girl who had come from a Lutheran church originally and was baptized as a baby. And was like, she's like a teenager now, and she was like, She's like, I really feel like I have a relationship with Jesus now, and I want to make that public confession of faith.
Mm-hmm.
And so I had told her, I said, you know, if you don't feel comfortable getting baptized again, that's fine. You could do like a testimony or something like that. But then when this baptism service came up, she was like, no, I want to get baptized. And I'm like, I'm not going to say no, you know?
Wait, so you double baptized her?
Well, she had been baptized as a baby, sprinkle baptized,
christened.
Or whatever they do with babies.
Like christened?
Yeah. Well, but like...
By who? A Lutheran church?
Yeah, a Lutheran church. And then I did full immersion believer's baptism with her. And, you know, her mom posted about it on Facebook and stuff. And then this dude...
Good or bad?
This dude that she knows... Really good. Like, okay. She was so excited, so happy for her. And then this dude on her Facebook commented and was like, this guy's a heretic and he's preaching a false gospel and he's leading people astray.
Is this guy Lutheran?
Yeah. Yeah. But here's the thing about the word heresy is it's defined as somebody who's in opposition or doesn't believe the things or believes something that's contrary to the opinion of the Big C church, right? Church tradition. Here's the problem with that is when you have multiple different denominations, all of us are going to see each other as heretical in some form or another, right?
I mean, even when you read the church fathers' writings, they were calling each other heretical. Even Paul and Peter, dude, yeah. honestly, to an
yeah,
extent.
Yeah, they got into like, it a little bit, yeah.
To an extent.
But
the Hold thing, on, this is what a heretic yeah, is defined
please,
as.
Yeah, please.
A
please.
Person holding an opinion at odds with what is generally accepted.
Yeah.
Generally accepted.
Okay, but I would say that...
That's a horrible right. definition.
And so what he was saying is that I'm a proponent for Anabaptism, which Anabaptism means baptism again. Other, you know, another baptism.
Real quick, why is double baptism bad?
I don't think it is. I don't think there's anything in the Bible that says that it is. But yeah. but I also don't think that the Bible says anything about infant baptism. So if I were to go to by what I believe, and this is very Baptist of me, but what I believe as baptism is a public display of your faith. And it's something done by believers. Uh-huh. And I think when we see it in Acts, nobody's getting baptized until they've confessed and repented, right? Like, uh-huh. normally it's repent and be baptized is the steps. Well, a baby's not getting repentant. This is actually going to flow really well into the next thing. So I think this is great. I love this. We didn't even make a plan, and this is going to work perfectly.
Yeah.
But to all that to say is... In some ways, if you were to use that definition of heresy,
mm-hmm.
then...
Which is not a good... I don't think I agree with that.
Yeah, I
because
think
what's generally agreed upon could also be untrue.
Correct.
Right, like yes. LGBTQ.
Yeah, right. my bad. So here's the thing. In my Baptist view, the Lutheran view of infant baptism is heretical. It's heretical to the Baptist view of believer's baptism, right?
Sure.
And so I felt like I was like, okay, cool that you can call me a heretic or saying I'm like preaching heresy or something. But the reality is that is in your opinion to your denomination. I don't think it's genuinely recognized that baptizing someone after they confess their faith is heresy, yeah. right?
This is the unfortunate part of Protestantism, though. Is like,
yes.
We're all calling each other heretics, even within Protestantism, which is a sect of Christianity in itself.
yeah.
We still can't agree on anything, basically.
Yeah, remember that part where Jesus prays that the church will be one, like him and the Father are one?
Yeah.
And then here we are.
Well... Never mind.
But this is interesting. This really fits well into what I had mentioned to you before the podcast, just offhandedly,
uh-huh.
Is that right now this guy on TikTok, Jacob Wendestin, who is like he's pretty famous on TikTok. He's like a big like theology guy. He's a non-denominational pastor, but a lot of people think he's Orthodox, and he's like, no, I'm not, you know. And
he reminds me of Oliver Anthony.
He does these fun little videos where he'll, like, play an Orthodox guy and play a Catholic guy and, like, argue with himself.
Yeah.
And he's always like, no, and, like, going back and forth, and then he ends his videos with, submit to Rome! And, like, it's pretty fun. It's all funny stuff. It's all in good fun.
Yeah.
But he made this video about how... And he made it pretty clear that this is not a Calvinist belief, but that John Calvin preached that some infants are predestined for hell for God's pleasure.
For God's pleasure, yes. Explicitly.
Right. And I would argue, my personal belief, and this may sound like heresy to somebody else, my personal belief is that there are no infants in hell. I don't think that is... Something I read The Great Divorce again, by the way, so gave me some thoughts.
You read
about
or listen to?
Listen to? Stop that! Stop that! That's ridiculous.
I do. I say that to you, but I actually listen to books too.
But The Great Divorce. The first time I read it as like a kid, and I love C.S. Lewis, and I was like, this might be heresy because it's like this picture of heaven and hell. But I forgot that like he explains at the beginning like this is just a story I'm telling.
Yeah,
don't
it's
don't,
heresy if it's not fiction.
Yeah, he's like don't get your panties in a bunch. This is a story.
yeah,
but in that like the idea of like how time is different in heaven in eternity.
Yeah,
was like it's very much a point of the story, and so it's my belief that that there's like a age of accountability, and I could give you all kinds of there's like for example. When David's baby dies, and he's like, they're asking him, like, why he's not flipping out, since he's been like grieving the whole time the baby was sick. But then the baby dies and he starts eating and he takes a shower and dresses up and they're like, what gives? And he's like, I can't go to him, or he can't come back to me, but I will someday go to him. Hmm. And so like that's one verse that I think
unless David's going to hell
implies that infants don't go to hell. But also Jesus makes this very bold proclamation that we have to have faith as a child, and that a child's faith is more pure.
Would imply that.
Right. He also talks about how he says, "Let the little children come to me."
Yeah.
It seems to indicate by all of Scripture that children are not held accountable, and I don't know what that age is. If I were to be like a theology nerd and go with like the age or like the number of completion is 7, maybe it's the age 7. But I think there's also like mental levels, like people who are like mentally handicapped probably have a higher age of accountability because their understanding is different. You know what I mean? And there's scripture for that too, because there's this thing about when Jonah goes to Nineveh and he's like the emperor from Star Wars. He's talking to God and he's like, wipe them out, all of them. But instead God's like, I'm going to have mercy on them. And he says there's like X amount of men, I can't remember how many, but he says like thousands that don't know their right hand from their left hand. And I feel like that has something to do with like where they're at, like age or mental understanding. And so he's like, they don't even understand the wickedness that's there. And I think we also, that makes God's mercy, not that we have to make sense of God's mercy because we can't because we're humans.
Yeah.
But I also think that this belief, my personal belief on this, makes God's mercy make a whole lot more sense when you look at the Old Testament and they're wiping out whole nations. And like the when in Egypt, when the firstborn are killed and all of these things that seem horribly, if you were just like on a human level, you'd be like, wow, God is pretty awful in that he's doing that, right? But it makes a whole lot more sense of his mercy if in his perfect judgment and his perfect mercy, those are like under the age of accountability and he's actually bringing them into perfect creation of his glory mercy. And his presence rather than living out their lives in a wicked nation.
Mercy by means of death of the flesh.
Yeah, right. And it's a means of grace in that way.
Sure.
So
maybe that's what John Calvin said. Hold up. Seriously,
I want to hear.
Because, and not that, this is crazy, I'm arguing for John Calvin.
I know. It really is the year.
But he says that God delights in it, right? So if God delights in the death of an infant, then that would mean that the death of an infant is good.
But I think he actually talked about eternal damnation and torture and hell. So he's
sending it.
Yeah. So he's
never mind.
Yeah. The one time you defended John Calvin,
I was definitely wrong. Hey, that lines up.
There was this really good quote. I read this book on being a servant of God, and it was an excellent book. I can't remember who he quoted, but I think I sent it to you. He said, "I long to have the heart of an Arminian and the backbone of a Calvinist." And I was like, dang, that's good.
Yeah. Yeah, I disagree with that. I don't want any John Calvin in me. I only want the Holy Spirit, buddy. Look, first 7 years is definitely because I remember reading this when I was in high school. The first 7 years of a child's life are widely considered crucial for development, laying the foundation for future learning, behavior, and overall well-being.
Whoa, that's just like a science thing?
Yeah, the first 7 years of a child's life are the most important to who they're going to be.
That's wild.
That's where they learn patterns and all that science stuff, you know what I mean?
I was making all kinds of jokes about the biblical numbering and everything this
week.
You
went to Italy one time and you think you can start doing this with your hands?
I was making all kinds of jokes this week. We had a business meeting at the church, and I was making all kinds of jokes. Because they like meetings in general just kind of bore me. I got to entertain everybody while I'm there. You know me. So I was dropping all kinds of jokes about like biblical numbers and like the numerology of the Bible.
Yeah.
Because we were talking about potentially changing our leadership structure, because right now we have like 6 deacons, but the church has grown since that was instituted.
Yeah.
Also, I feel like we should have elders because that's biblical. And so, even though elders is not really a Baptist thing, it is biblical. So I'm trying to transform the thing. And so they were like, well, we've always had six. And then I was like, well, six technically is the number of man. If we wanted a perfect number, we'd have seven. And then I made a joke, but like if I'm acting as like the head deacon or whatever, then I guess I would be the seventh. And so, but then I was talking about how we have six deaconesses, six deacons, and six trustees. And I was like, dude, that's Antichrist.
Who planned that out, dude?
Right. Like, right. And I said, ideally, if we're looking at the numbers, we should have seven because that's the perfect number of completion. And then everybody laughed. And then like. Later on, it got brought up again, and I was like, actually, upon thinking about it, there were 12 disciples, 12 tribes of Israel. I think we should have 12 people in leadership. And then, you know, I don't think there's anywhere in the Bible where it actually tells you if you have this many people together, then you should have this many people in leadership or whatever, because that would be ridiculous.
No, yeah.
But anyway, we're trying to figure that out, and so I read this book on being a servant of God, and it really... It really opened my eyes to the joys of it and like reminding myself like I get to do this.
Right.
Not like, oh, I have to do this, you know? And so that's so important to not getting burdened or burnt out in ministry.
I'll be honest, bro. Lately I've been feeling that way. I've been feeling like burnt out, like scared to do things, scared to pray for people, like worried about what other people are thinking about me. You know, not saying the things I should be saying when provoked. And I don't know what's going on with me, bro. Sunday, my pastor, bro. Oh, yeah, I told you about this a little bit. He said, like, yeah. He did, like, a Holy Spirit thing, bro. He's like, I don't know. And he's, like, super Baptist. Like,
right.
Like, he can go 3 weeks on, like, one verse in the Bible. Dude. I'm talking about, like, tear it apart. But he goes, like, the Holy Spirit's, like, putting this on my heart. He's like, somebody in here used to pray for an opportunity to minister to people. And now they're cold. And man, that hit me so deep. So Monday I woke up, I prayed for opportunity to minister to somebody. I get to work and I'm walking around and I got my little bucket, my Lowe's bucket, and my trash picker upper thing, you know, with the stick on
yeah,
it.
Yeah.
And I'm picking up, I got my glasses on, I'm just chilling, listening to some gospel music, and there's this dude sitting in his truck with the door open. And I don't know why, I just walked up to this guy like I knew him and started talking to him. And we're talking about nothing for a little while. And he starts telling me how he has no hobbies. And then he pulls out this little bottle of vodka, one of those little plastic ones, right? Mm. And I knew he was an alcoholic, I could tell.
Yeah.
And he starts drinking and he's like, this is my only hobby. And I start talking to him about Jesus. And he starts telling me how he's a Christian, this and that. And we start talking about demonic oppression, and I got to pray for him, bro. And I've been really nervous about praying for people. And God put it on my heart. As soon as I saw the guy, God put it on my heart, pray for him. And I just, like, I was obedient again, bro, like how I used to be. And it felt so good. It felt so cool. I walked away with this big smile on my face, bro. Like, like I've been real down lately, bro. And I realized that I lost my passion for ministry, bro.
Yeah.
And even being at the thing on Sunday, like, it was good for me, man. I didn't even want to go to church on Sunday. I don't know what was going on. I woke up, didn't feel like going to church. Definitely didn't feel like going to the fair for 8 hours.
Right.
I told you a million times that I was going to leave soon, and I don't know.
You stuck around.
God just kept me around, bro. And, oh, no. Something you said earlier made me think about that.
Yeah, it's we got to I think just always it's so important, and this is with anything. I mean, I find it with parenting, like, I got to remember that it's a blessing, not a burden, you know?
Yeah.
And that's everything in life. If you look at it like a burden, it's going to feel like a burden.
Mm-hmm.
And that even applies to ministry. And that's why it's so hard for people sometimes, like, to separate the work part of ministry from, like, the joy of it, you know?
Bro, speaking of ministry, do you know a guy named Chris Scott?
That sounds really familiar.
He's a music. His brother is a tattoo artist. I can't remember his name, but something Scott. This guy, Isaac knows him. Isaac is friends with him on Facebook.
Okay.
His wife was in Kenya on a mission trip. They're 30.
I saw this.
Just died.
Yeah. That's. I was wondering why that name looks so familiar. Yeah.
That's horrible, bro. Yeah.
But did you see his post?
Yeah.
His post is just like,
bro.
he is so...
Talk about a man of God, man, bro.
I know. I can't even imagine what he's going through.
And I start crying, bro. Yeah. I don't even know the guy, bro.
Yeah. But his story is just so sad. So his wife was on a mission trip in Kenya and had some weird blood clots and seizures and stuff and died over there. There's so much to that, too, that, like, it's horrible to lose a loved one. It feels even more horrible if they're, like, doing what it feels like God called them to do. And even more horrible that, on top of all of that, the cost of bringing someone's body back from another country is insane. Astronomical. Yeah. And it's such a pain. The process is so... And in all of this, when I was reading the post, I think he hadn't even told his daughters yet.
No.
And in all of this, he's still, like, praising the Lord and rejoicing.
He said, I know God is still good.
Yeah, yeah. And it made me think, like, how many of us will complain. That was kind of what made me think about, you know, the burden of ministry or whatever. How many of us complain because, like, stuff gets stressful or it's like, oh, this thing, I really don't want to put the hours into this whatever.
Yeah.
Or just like anytime that ministry gets exhausting, it's good to remember that there are way worse things that could happen in ministry, and there are people who have experienced way worse and still rejoice.
Yeah.
And that's just crazy.
You know what? This is kind of a crazy thought, but I believe it so thoroughly in my heart that it would be an honor to die serving God. Like what? I know it's sad and it's hard for the people left that she died.
Yeah.
But what a absolute blessing it is to die serving the Lord. Yeah. That is so cool.
And it was such interesting timing that I was reading The Great Divorce right now too, because the perspective that C.S. Lewis puts on heaven, in that, like, how it's like the perfection of all of the ways that we find joy on this earth.
Yeah.
Like, it's like all of the joy you get on earth is just like a glimmer or a glimpse of eternity.
Uh-huh.
And I like that perspective, like thinking of that, like it changes the way that we grieve, because if we really think about it, like every funeral for people who are serving the Lord should be a celebration. It's so much better.
That sounds so crazy to people, but you know why we get sad? Now, I'm not applying this to, like, Chris or anything, but
right.
I think a lot of times it's because we're selfish.
Yeah.
And I don't think...
For sure.
I think it's just by nature we're selfish for the people we love. We want them to be around. And when we don't get our way in that, it's us who grieves. We grieve the loss of that comfort, of that person that brought us comfort. But we fail to see the joy that, if they're saved, the joy that is to come for them or is happening.
Yeah.
In a way that we don't understand. C.S. Lewis, bro, has such a way of, like, I just read, I was telling you earlier, Out of a Silent Planet.
Yeah.
And he has such a way of describing, like, the Oryasa or whatever it is, the angel over the planet.
Yeah, yeah.
And how, like, all these, like, I can't even remember the names, but there's, like, these three different types of creatures, and how they all, like, do their own thing, but they don't get in the way of each other. They work simultaneously to build each other up and to produce good.
Yeah.
And then there's just, like, the silent planet Earth.
Yeah.
Where it's, like, chaos, and these people are coming to kill and destroy and to take and this and that. And even after killing the Hamadromid or whatever, the Oryasa, the angel, spares him.
Yeah.
Has mercy on him.
Yeah. It's such a good book. I love those books so much.
Insanely good.
You know, you were talking about, like, how in the moment, even at a funeral, like, even in the moment of their death, but, like, at a funeral especially, they're not even in, like, they have no concern about what's happening here. Mm. And I was talking with somebody from my church about that today. One of the things that I've heard several times at the fair, so I already knew this about some people that used to go to my church. There have been a few people that have told me that they don't come to our church anymore because they lost loved ones who were a part of their faith journey and a part of their life at that church, and the funerals were at my church. And so now, whenever they show up to the church, they feel all they can remember is that funeral and how horrible that felt, and that's a reason they don't come to church.
Yeah.
I already knew that about a couple of people that I will come from time to time to the church. I met three different people this week at the fair that I had never met, that I did not know, that used to come to my church before I was there, that said that exact same thing.
For real?
Yeah. And it made me think about this, and I was like really having a hard time with it. And so I was talking to somebody from my church today about it, and she had lost her husband several years back, and she was like when I come to church, I think about how, like, when I'm worshiping, when we're singing these hymns or we're singing these worship songs, that he's worshiping in heaven at the same time.
Yeah.
And I was like, I think that all the time about my dad and, like, other people that have gone before me. And, like, even, like, more than just that, I think about people like Peter and Paul and David. And it's like, in those moments, we're worshiping with them simultaneously. Yeah. Yeah. And how cool that is. And if we could wrap our minds around that and, like, have that mentality when we go into worship, we would see our selfishness when we're like, oh, I'm too tired to sing today, or I don't like this song, so I'm not going to sing, or something stupid like that, because we would recognize our own selfishness when we're like, there are people throughout all of eternity, throughout all of existence, that are worshiping right now in heaven, and we get to participate in that for a moment.
Yeah.
And it's crazy to me.
Our joy, our hope of what's to come is so cool, dude. Because, like, so many people spend their lives living in the fear of death. And there's a lot of good that comes with following Jesus. Just peace in life, but peace in eternity. Like, you really, like, if a Christian is worried about death, about their death, they misunderstand the gospel. They misunderstand the fullness of the faith. Because we live rejoicing for that day, waiting for that day, but also, like, living for the kingdom now.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say, is it can go the other way, too, where people get so hung up on,
I can't wait for my mansion.
Can't wait to get up in glory land. Well, that's great.
Glory land.
But you can be living that way right now. Like, the kingdom of heaven is here now, and you can participate in it. Or you can choose to be a grump and be miserable and wait for eternity. But you can participate in that now. It's so, if we could just let go of the stupid stuff that distracts us and keeps us from really participating in kingdom stuff. This week, Sunday, when I'm doing this message, instead of questions with pastor, I'm just going to tell everybody what we did at the fair, like, you know, how many people we prayed for, how much water we handed out, how many of those little Jesuses we handed out, all that stuff. So they have an understanding of, like, why we do what we do. But part of that is the fellowship that came along with it. There was over 50 hours of just fellowship and discipleship between people that were there just at the booth. Like, not the people going to the fair, just people sitting at the booth talking together.
Yeah.
That's awesome.
Yeah,
that's the kind of stuff we have to look forward to if we actively participate in kingdom stuff now,
bro. And that's so real, bro. Because it's like, you walk into a church, and if you're really a believer, you walk into a church, and, you know, you're comfortable with the people around you.
Yeah.
You know, I go to your church and I barely know these people, and I'm like hugging and cracking jokes, and it's like we've known each other for a long time.
Yeah,
we look forward to that in eternity.
Yeah.
We don't have to have, like, specific relationships. Me and you aren't going to be best friends in heaven.
Right.
You're not going to have your wife in heaven, right? I'm not going to have Pamela with me in heaven. It's just going to be me.
You know what's interesting about that? I saw a video recently where someone was talking about that and, like, how it really upsets some people to think that way.
Uh-huh.
But
it means you idolize your spouse.
Yep, you idolize your spouse, you idolize your kids, idolize your friendships. But also, he said, he was using the perspective that C.S. Lewis has about eternity being, like, the truest form of the reflections of joy we have here.
Sure.
And he was like, so I don't feel like those relationships are for nothing. They can't be. And so he said, but imagine, like, you get to heaven and the thankfulness you will have for the people in your life that were part of your faith journey here,
mm-hmm.
and like there will be like, thank you for all of the things you did to be a part of getting me here.
Yeah.
And that's going to be like a different level of intimacy that we're not even capable of understanding.
Well, that was my experience with your dad, bro. It was like I will forever have the deepest relationship. Well, I don't know this for sure, but like in my lived experience, my deepest relationship was with the man I knew for 6 months.
Yeah.
And you know why? Because God ordained it.
Yep. Yeah.
Not because he was a good dude or a nice guy
right.
or appealing or attractive, because God ordained him to be in my path.
Yeah.
And I feel like, and this is like purely,
speculative.
I would love to get to heaven and, you know, Catholics will say, you know, Peter's standing at the gate or something right. like that. But like to see the people that God used to move me along in sanctification would be a beautiful, glorious thing, more than seeing, and this sounds crazy, my mom or my dad or my brothers.
Sure.
You know?
Yeah. No, that's I feel like there is some level of that. Like Paul talks about being known as we are known. Like there's going to be some familiarity there. I also feel like there's going to be some level of you know, people who are like, oh, I can't wait to ask David about this or whatever, or Paul about this. I don't think we're going to be like, we're going to know every, we're not like, we're not going to be omnipotent, but we're going to we're going to have an understanding that we don't have here.
Sure.
So I don't think we're going to be asking a whole lot of questions, but I think those relationships will exist, and I think we'll recognize those people and they will recognize us. And one of the reasons I think that is because of the transfiguration.
Yeah.
Because Peter recognizes without anyone having to tell him at any point that that's Moses and Elijah standing next to Jesus.
Yeah.
He's not.
Oh, yeah.
He's not like, hey, who are these two dudes up here?
Yeah.
He instantly is like, whoa, Moses and Elijah. Yeah. Should I make more tents? And he gets excited about them.
Well, how do you know they weren't like wearing name tags?
It's just like
that should be our podcast.
It's like a video game. It's just their name glowing above their head.
That needs to be our podcast picture, bros. Moses, Elijah, Jesus with name tags on them.
But so I think that's a perfect example of an instance where like this gives us a glimpse into heaven is the transfiguration. And I think one of those things is I think we will know people and we will be known. And I don't think there's anything heretical about saying that.
I agree. I think I agree with what you're saying, because like people will say, you even made a joke about this in your Malachi series about people who don't know the small books.
Yeah.
And you get there and you meet Malachi. Malachi's like, did you read my book? I don't think we're gonna have questions. I think when I hear like stories of what people experience, which you have to take with a grain of salt, but you know John Gabbana?
Yeah.
You know John Gabbana?
Yeah, I've heard of him.
Boonk Gang?
Yeah. Yeah.
What? That's crazy. I don't think you know him. I was listening to his testimony. I've heard it like a million times, dude. He's like such an inspiration to me. But I just listened to it again, and he had a friend who like got shot.
Yeah, yeah.
And was in the hospital. Yeah. And his friend said like he came back. His mom told him like call in the name of Jesus, and he dies.
Yeah, yeah.
And he comes back, and he's like, I want to go back.
Yeah.
He was like, I was in a place of love. I just felt love. And he's like, I saw these big mansions, and I'm like, okay, here we go. Yeah, no, I'm just kidding. But he said he just felt loved, and he just felt like he wanted to be there. I don't think we're going to have doubt or worry, because that's what questions are, essentially,
right.
Curiosity or needing to know. We're just going to know.
There's a part of that in The Great Divorce, too, where this guy's like talking about all the stuff that he knows, and like,
yeah,
he's like so studious, and it's kind of getting in the way of him enjoying eternity.
Yeah.
I think that's a really good point.
Well, you said earlier, like when people die, like they don't care about what's going on here anymore.
Yeah.
But The Great Divorce makes an interesting case on that, though, because like a guy that dies and goes, he was an artist. Do you remember this?
Yeah.
And he's like, he loves art and he thinks it portrays the image of God and this and that. And this angel's like, ah, never mind all that. Like nobody even cares about your stuff anymore.
Right.
And he didn't mean it in like an offensive, prideful. But the guy's like, wait, you're telling me nobody cares about my stuff anymore? I need to go back and write an article.
Yeah.
It's like, It's like, we need to not care about these things here, bro.
Yeah.
The Great Divorce has so many... C.S. Lewis just has so many, like, little lessons in this, like, big plot, this big story, bro. It's, like, mind-blowing. I love it.
It's yeah.
If I went to prison, I could read straight C.S. Lewis till I died, for real. Forget about the scriptures.
No, there's probably... I bet there's a lot of C.S. Lewis books in most prisons.
Why?
They're just so widely published. I think.
Are they?
Yeah, yeah. Like, the Narnia books are like one of the, like, most. Isn't that? I feel like I read this somewhere. Double check that. But I feel like they're like one of the most, like, widely published books. But it's because they've been around since like the 50s or 60s. I know for a fact the Space Trilogy was written in the 50s.
Really?
Yes.
Oh, yeah, because you were talking about the AI.
Well, yeah, the last one. When you get to the last book, buddy, you're going to be like, well, this is the villain's basically Elon Musk in that book, and it was written in 1953.
It's sold over 100 million copies, and it's been translated into 47 languages.
Yeah, yeah.
It was written between 1950 and 1956, or Narnia, it was published.
Or the Space Trilogy.
Narnia.
Yeah. Yeah, dude. That's what I'm saying. Like, these books are, I mean, they're widely published and all over the place. So I'm sure they've got them in prisons.
Dude, if you think about C.S. Lewis and how much, like, vision and creativity he has, and you think about us now where we're all just, like, dumb as a box of rocks, it's like, imagine what our lives would be like if we didn't have all this distraction, for real. Like, like, if we, oh, who was that person I read about? Friedrich Nietzsche or somebody. He was some philosophist or whatever they're called.
Yeah, yeah.
And this guy, like, had some type of sickness where he was underground in a basement. He lived there for most of his life. And this guy was, like, nuts, dude. He was making, like, crazy. Oh, it was the guy that, I think it was the guy that did Dante's Inferno.
Oh, yeah?
I think it was that guy. And he was,
which,
like,
is where the church gets most of its doctrine on hell, which is crazy.
Well, anyway, the Catholic Church.
Go ahead. Yeah.
And this guy was just, like, in solitude for so long that he went nuts. But there's something interesting about, like, being in solitude away from all that other stuff. Like, last night, I took a bath. And I never take a bath. And I had the lights off, and I had no music, no nothing.
Did you get some of those, like, little floating candles?
I'm like, got a bath bomb, dude.
you got like, a face mud mask off, some cucumbers on my eyes.
Nah, but I was just so, like, I was so locked in. There's no better term for it. I was just, like, in tune. I felt natural.
Yeah, I get that. I used to do sensory deprivation floats. Have you ever heard of that?
I have.
Dude, that's wild.
I want to try it.
Yeah, that was some of the best, like, I hate the term meditation because I don't want to sound like it's some new agey, like,
sure.
yin yang hippie or something. Yeah. It's like looking at the moon cycles to tell what my day is going to be like or something.
Stillness.
But there's, like, some of the best like silence and stillness that I've ever had was in these isolation tanks. It's expensive. That's why I don't do it anymore. I used to do it when I had a full-time job and was a pastor. Yeah. So, like, it's expensive, but that's why I don't really.
Okay. You want to hear the pagan thing I started doing?
What's that?
Yoga.
Nah,
I started doing yoga.
That's not pagan. That's
Buddhist.
Buddhist, yeah.
Hindu.
Or Hindu. Hindu.
It's Hindu.
Yeah, Hindu.
Bro, I started working at this new apartment complex, and it's straight Cummins Indian people, bro.
Yeah? And so they're all just teaching you how to do yoga? Or?
No, I was listening to... Who was it? Michael Knowles. No... Gosh, I have no idea.
There's a lot of people that would say that yoga is a doorway for
Joe Rogan.
The satanic. Is that Joe Rogan says that?
I think so.
I don't know.
Who knows? Wait. No, yoga, I don't know. I've just been feeling fat lately, bro. So, like, I was lifting weights, and I was, like, doing resistance training, all types of stuff. I'm like,
yeah, I do that stuff.
I'm going to try yoga.
But I'm telling you, man, try if you can find a way to do it. There's one in Indy, I think. That's the other problem is there's not a lot of, like, float tank places around here.
Yeah.
But there is, I think there's one in Indy. If you try it out, it's not for everybody.
Really?
Like, if you have, like, severe ADHD, probably not great because you're going to be in your head all the time. But this one time, dude, like, it's basically you're, like, in a float tank of salt water. So because it's salt water, you float.
Uh-huh.
So you can, like, close your eyes and relax. And if you fall asleep, you're not going to drown.
Right.
And it's also very shallow, so it's like not a lot of water.
Uh-huh.
But it's completely dark in there. You can't hear anything other than, like, you know when your head's underwater and you hear like that sloshing kind of.
Yeah, yeah,
that,
yeah.
That's about it. And you just sit there in the silence and in the dark.
With your eyes open or closed.
Open or closed. It doesn't matter because it's so dark in there. And I used to, like, I'd float around in there. And if you get in a big enough one, you won't even, like, touch the sides or anything. And eventually, your body temperature, because it's the same temperature as your body. So eventually, you start to, like, not even realize where the water ends and your body begins. And it feels like you're just, like, floating in space or something. It's crazy.
That's wild.
But I had one of the most absolutely, like, just closest, like, feel like I was, like, talking to God moments in that, in one of those isolation tanks, because I was just, like, so shut off and, like, everything was
really
so quiet and still. And yeah, but I don't know, it's not for everybody. Like I said, some people it would literally drive them crazy.
Yeah, I don't know what I was praying the other day. Oh yeah, when I was in the tub, bro, and for some reason the Holy Spirit laid it on my heart to just pray for rest. And that's such an undervalued thing. Like, what you're explaining is just, yeah, like the peak, like, rest that, yeah, we can reproduce, right? But, like, what does it look like to rest? And for a lot of people, that's like on a Saturday, do what you like to do, your,
yeah,
hobby.
Yeah.
But is that really resting? Like, resting is more like, when I think of, like, biblical rest, I think of, like, taking medicine. I think our medicine is, like, abiding in Christ.
Yeah.
So what does it look like to rest? Spend a day, like, praying or, like, going to a quiet place and just being alone.
Yeah.
You know?
That's really good. Something I've been praying for here lately is that God will reveal things that I need to work on, which is a sucky thing to pray.
Yeah.
It's not fun.
Yeah. You're just, like, having visions of your bald head.
But it's, like, I think it's very important. It's a very crucial step of the Christian walk to seek rebuke,
sure,
and correction, and I think it's a very under practiced thing, but I think it is something definitely that we should do more of. And it also made me think of this thing that, like, we also need to be okay with being wrong and being like, yep, I screwed up in that.
Yeah,
because a lot of times we don't want to do that, and people will get, I don't want to, you know, we talk about politics way too much in this podcast, but, like, I think people especially do this with politics, where they'll back the wrong horse.
Sure.
But then they'll go so hard in the paint, yeah, that they're like, I can't back down now.
Yeah.
And then this, like, the crazier stuff happens and you're like, oh bro, I really don't agree with any of this, but I can't back down now.
Yeah. I can't look like an idiot.
I'm too, yeah, deep. But it's like, be okay with being wrong.
Yeah.
That's
so, man. You're talking about Donald Trump right now. Yeah.
I didn't say anything specific.
Yeah.
But
I didn't say anything specific. MAGA.
But I was thinking about this. I was thinking about this even in, like, when this guy called me a heretic. I was, like, reflecting on it, like, really seeking, why do I believe what I believe? Why do I believe it's okay to rebaptize somebody? And I, like, sought the scriptures. I prayed about it. And I was like, I'm okay with this. I believe that this is truly what I believe God is showing me.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't feel like I need correction in this. And you know what that did in that moment? Is it made me not get pissed off at that guy for calling me a heretic.
Yeah.
It made me be like, cool. If he thinks I'm a heretic, that's fine.
Yeah.
Because I had peace about what I had done,
mm-hmm,
because I sought the Lord in it.
Yeah.
Now, the flip side of that is, if I felt like I was wrong in that, I should be able to have peace in that too by being like, I was wrong about that.
Right.
I'll do better next time.
Yeah, right.
And seek God's forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, which is part of what I'm preaching on Sunday, is the one that says, if we confess our sins to the Lord, he is faithful and just to, yeah, forgive us our sins. And that's the fun part. So that's, oh, he forgives us. There's more to it, though. He says, and cleanse us of all unrighteousness.
Yeah.
We should want to be cleansed of all unrighteousness.
But that's not a feel good. That's not a feel good process.
No. But when it's done, it should feel good. Yeah. It feels great.
It's like losing weight.
Because it's like, yes. It's like, I don't have to worry about that anymore. And to be able to admit that you were wrong about something is so crazy. Like, you know, I'm writing this book. I used to really subscribe to the dispensationalist theology and like pre-trib rapture, all that stuff. And Revelation is specifically talking about these things and a physical, like really believing in a third temple and all this stuff that I do not believe now.
Which they're building right now. I don't know if you saw this or not.
Right, but the temple that the abomination of desolation that's talked about in Daniel, and people say, well, there has to be a temple so that he can stop the sacrifices. That all happened in 70 AD. Anyway, that part's happened. It's anyway. But that's something that, like, when I was in like middle and high school, I would have fought you on that, like for sure. And now I'm okay with one, admitting that I believe that I was wrong about that.
Yeah.
But then also, if somebody wants to like really go at it with me about that particular thing, I'm willing to be like, I don't know. Yeah. I don't believe that I believe that that is not true. I don't believe that there's a pre-trib rapture. I don't believe that like locusts with the faces of men are A, vaccines, or B, helicopters, or whatever people think. I think it's a lot. I think it's way more nuanced than that. I also don't think that there's a timeline in Revelation. I think that what we're seeing when John's writing these things, and there's the sevens, is it's retelling the same thing.
Sure.
It's not just like these seven happened, then these seven happened, then these seven happened. It's like he's retelling, and I could go into how like in the epistles when he writes 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, 1st John is written in the same way. It's like he tells the new command and how we should walk in the light, and then he retells that, and then he retells that. Like, that's just the way John writes. So I think, anyway, I'm getting off topic here.
But do you think he saw all three, like, visions?
Yeah. Oh, yeah, absolutely. But I think they represented the same thing.
So he's not, like, telling a parable of the visions he saw.
Right. I think he saw these visions, but I think he sees them not in like this happens and then this happens. I think he's seeing something that further represents or goes deeper into what he first saw.
But also imagine, like, we're talking about interpreting it now, interpreting what John wrote.
Yeah.
Imagine John trying to interpret what he saw.
Right.
Yeah. That's even crazier.
Yeah. It is. It is crazy. But all that is to say, I've come to a point where I can comfortably say, one, I don't know if I'm right about this, but two, I don't believe that I was right when I followed dispensationalist theology.
Yeah. Yeah, it makes me think of the blind man that Jesus healed.
Yeah.
And then Jesus heals this blind man, and all these the Pharisees are asking him, like, all these questions about Jesus, like theological questions, and the blind man's like, I don't know, bro. He healed me, bro.
Yeah.
That's all I know.
Yeah.
All I know is he healed me.
And when you can come to that place where you're like, one, I'm okay with not being for sure about certain things.
Sure.
But two, being able to say, I was wrong about this thing, and I don't believe that anymore. But not being like pretending I believe it because that's what I always said I believed, and I don't want to look like an idiot.
Yeah.
That is so freeing.
That happened to me with Calvinism. We clown on it a lot.
Yeah.
But I was like Calvinist, and I think I'm having a bad reaction to it. Like an allergic,
reaction.
But for a while, I kind of just believed it because I believed it. Even Jesus, I believed in Jesus just because, like, I believed in it. And I remember I was at work and I told my friend Tanner, I'm like, bro, I don't think I believe in Jesus. I asked that question to myself, and then he proved himself to me. I can't remember why I brought that up.
Well, there's. You have to have an encounter with Jesus. Like, that has to be part of it. Like, it's not just...
Well, I think I had an encounter with Jesus before that, but, like, I don't know. I think of... So, the Silent Planet again. Like, the guy gets back, and then he's like, well, I didn't want to write any of it down. Oh, when they're drawing the portraits of the guy.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And he's like, I didn't want to make it look too much like you because they wouldn't really believe. And it's like, the farther you get away from something, I don't know. It was hard for me to...
It's hard to put into words.
It's like seeing the thing in Honduras.
Yeah.
Like trying to understand that after you leave and like think through it. You can convince yourself that it was maybe untrue. And I think that happened to me. And Jesus just had to reaffirm himself in my life.
I think the opposite happened to me, where I got so excited about that that somehow I felt like maybe I had something to do with it, and then got my butt whooped like the Seven Sons of Sceva when I was out in downtown Martinsville, and was like, I can handle this. And Bob and I just got like verbally torn apart by some demonically possessed lady. It happens, you know.
It happens to the best of us.
But
actually, probably not.
But I don't know. Yeah, I think we're both in a good place where we're not overly confident in anything, which is very good.
It's where you got to be, bro.
The other day at church, I'll leave with this funny story. My microphone was cutting out really bad, just being awful. But I wasn't sure if it was like my microphone or what was happening. And you know how our sound is. There's stuff gets wonky sometimes.
Yeah.
And I looked at Bigler in the middle of preaching, and I go, shut off everything that's not me. And then I was like, and I realize how arrogant that sounds, but I mean my microphone.
You're a chungus, bro.
Yeah, but it ended up being me. That was the problem, my microphone. So we switched it up, and it was fine. But all that to say, I think that if we can get out of our own way and not think too much about ourselves, and not focus on the burden of ministry or whatever we perceive that to be, then things go just a lot better.
Forget about ourselves.
Yeah. I read a book recently. I actually read this one.
Yeah.
Called The Art of Self-Forgive.
Oh, the one that was like five pages. Yeah, you read that one with your eyes?
Yeah.
Okay.
But, The Art of Self-Forgetfulness. And I think there is an art to that. And it's when you can get to that point, it's freeing.
Well, yeah. God help us get to that point.
Right. Amen. Well, let's remind our listeners. What do we need to remind them?
That God's truth won't back down, and neither should you.
Yeah. Stay relentless.
Stay gangster. Stay
aggressive. Stay focused for God's glory.
Amen. Gangster for God.
Gangster for God.